Reconciliation, as we think about this word, Paul in Romans chapter 5 talked about this. He also wrote about it in Colossians 1 and also in 2 Corinthians 5 that we'll see tonight. He used that term reconciliation. But Paul said in Romans 5, beginning at verse 10, he said, "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." If you read from the King James, it says atonement there. But atonement is only the only place you find, or in Romans 5, if I'm not mistaken, it's the only place you find atonement in the New Testament, in the King James. We see that used, that term used in the Old Testament quite often. Paul said in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 19, he said, "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens, and you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him." So this word reconcile comes from a Greek word that means to restore, or refers to the restoration of the favor of God to sinners. Has a sub-meaning to reconcile those who are at variance. When we're in sin, we're at variance with Christ or God. It refers to return to favor with, or being reconciled to one, or to receive one into favor. Another term that can be used is it produces harmony, that return to favor, or atonement, at-one-ment, as we break that word down, or the state of being one. So reconciliation, you know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, we see reconciliation, and in the King James it's rendered atonement. But as we look at the context of Romans 5, Paul is reviewing, you know, the wonderful works of Christ by reconciling sinful man to God. So as we look at Romans 5, we see that through Christ, man is justified, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. We're at peace with God, verse 1. We gain access into His grace, verse 2. We receive the Holy Spirit, verse 5. We're saved from the wrath of God, in verse 9 of that chapter. We're reconciled to Him, in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 10, 11. We reign in life, verse 17. We're made righteous, in verse 19. And we gain eternal life, that He talked about in verse 21 of that chapter. So we see we're reconciled. Or as the King James renders that word in chapter 5, verse 11, atonement. We receive the atonement. The Old Testament usage regarding atonement has to do with the definition of the cover. In Leviticus chapter 11, we see where Moses wrote, he says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life." So as we see this word atonement, figuratively means, according to Strong, to expiate or condone, to placate or cancel, to appease, to cleanse, to disannul, purge, or put off, or reconcile. And also we see that word used in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, where the altar was purified, it was sanctified, to make atonement, it says in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 15. I won't go into that, I won't read that, but you can look at that in your at your leisure. But as we think about reconciliation, you know, some examples or illustrations. You know, when you reconcile your checkbook, what are you doing? When we reconcile a bank statement, you're bringing your checkbook and balance on the bank statement into agreement, aren't you? You correct all the mistakes. Usually, it's me that makes the mistake most of the time. It's not the bank, it's me. I've caught the bank at a few mistakes, not too often. But usually it's my math. Some mistake in my math where it doesn't agree, but you have to go back and look through your check register and correct that and bring it into agreement. So you're bringing the checkbook balance and your bank statement balance into agreement. Paul talked about the husband and the wife being reconciled. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 to 11, he said, "But unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband." Then in the parenthetical statement he says in verse 11, "But should she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife." So they're commanded not to depart, not to dissolve the marriage. He's referring to marriages that involve a Christian versus a non-Christian, I think. But he commands them not to dissolve the marriage or divorce one another, not to leave. But if they do, you only have two options: to remain unmarried or be reconciled, just to restore the relationship in the marriage. So we see that illustrated, that word reconciled, illustrated. So man, because of sin, man needs reconciliation. God and man are separated by a violation of law, sin. So man needs reconciliation back to God through Christ. That's the only way that one can be reconciled or made or brought back into a right relationship with God, is through the blood of Jesus. Because we know sin separates man from God. Isaiah says, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, he said, "But Jehovah's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." He said, "But your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto the supplication, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil." He turns from those that do evil. He won't hear them. So sin separates God in this life. You know, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they took of the forbidden fruit, we see where they were separated from God in two ways, spiritually and physically. They were driven out of the garden. They were in a perfect union with God. And beginning at verse 20 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And Jehovah God made for Adam, not for, and for his wife, coats of skins and clothes him. And Jehovah God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and to know evil, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore Jehovah God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, the cherubim and the flame of a sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He drove them out. There was separation from God. So man is not born evil. He's not born away from God. Ezekiel makes this clear by stating that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. He said, "The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So it's individual responsibility. See, when we sin, we break the law of God. In John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John said, "Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." There are transgressions of God's law. Then sin separates us from God in eternity. You can do that. Over in Matthew chapter 25, we see the judgment scene that Christ portrayed in his teaching. And beginning at verse 31, he said, "But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say to them on the right hand, Come ye blessed, my Father, inherit the kingdom, prepare for you from the foundation of the world." So those that were on the right, that were doing what was right, he receives. What about those on the left, represented by the ones who were stubborn, who were obstinate, who wouldn't hear his word, who wouldn't do his word? Verse 41, he says, "He shall say to them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." Then as we read verse 46, we see the thief shall go away to eternal punishment. Those on the left, which arises into eternal life. So we see that separation from God to those that are involved in sin and guilty of sin. So sin separates us from God in this life. It separates us from God in eternity. And sin is incompatible with God. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He said, "For what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? And what communion has light with darkness?" Well, it doesn't have any. God doesn't accept that. He said in verse 17, "Wherefore come ye out from among him and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, saying, I will receive you." So there's a number of cases we can look at to show that sin is something God doesn't tolerate. He won't allow it. He will not permit it. He won't accept it. We think about Joshua over in chapter 7, and he was told that there was sin in the camp. That sin in the camp, as we know, was Achan's sin when he took the Babylonian garment, the gold wedge and the silver. He took those when Jericho was destroyed in verse 6. They were told not to partake of those things. They were told not. Joshua told them in chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, they were not to partake of a cursed thing, because all that was accursed, or in Jericho, was considered accursed. The silver and gold were to be taken to the Lord's treasury. Achan basically stole that silver and gold. In chapter 6, verse 18, well, we'll start at verse 17. Chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent." Another verse 18. He said, "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come to the treasury of the Lord." So Achan stole those things. As a result, in verse 1 of chapter 7, we see where when the Lord was displeased because of what had been done by Achan, and Israel was accursed as a result of that. God wasn't with them. Joshua was told to go find out, and he told Joshua what to do to make correction for that, if we read on down from Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. But in verse 1 it says, in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "But the children of Israel, they committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerai, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." In verse 10, we see where the Lord confronts Joshua. Later on down there, beginning about verse 3, they went up against Ai and lost. They were beaten by Ai. They tried to take Ai, but they were beaten, and Joshua tore his clothes, and verse 6, he rent his clothes and fell to the earth on his face because the ark of the Lord, before the ark of the Lord, even until the time, he and all the elders and of Israel put dust on their heads. They mourned that. In verse 10, we see where he's told to go weed out the ones who committed this trespass, that is Achan, and they were taken out and stoned. The Lord wouldn't tolerate that. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 15, the text is there, and Jehovah appeared in the tent of the pillar of the cloud, in the pillar of the cloud that stood over the door of the tabernacle. And Jehovah God said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. He's telling Moses what's coming to pass. He says, what's going to be in the future? He says, this people will rise up and play the harlot after strange gods of the land, whether they go to be with among them, and I will forsake them and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them. In that day I will forsake them, and I'll hide my face from them. Why? Because they did what was evil. They resorted to idolatry. Same thing is true of Judah. Now in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, Isaiah pronounces judgment upon Judah. He says, a vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He said, Hear, O heavens, and give me ear, O earth, for Jehovah hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up thy servants. They have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, and my people does not consider. He says, Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that deal corruptly, they have forsaken Jehovah, they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and gone backward. Is any surprise to see what he said in verse 59, which you read, that your sins are separated between you and your God, and his face is hid from you? So we see that God clearly doesn't accept sin. Sin is incompatible with God. It requires a price to be paid. That is what brings us to reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, Paul said, But all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and have given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. As we read in Colossians 1 verse 22, Paul talked about that he has reconciled both the Jews and Gentiles in one body by the flesh of his death. It is the death of Jesus. So we see that God reconciles us, those that are obedient to the gospel. He reconciles us through Jesus Christ. Now, God does not need reconciling to man, but man, he seeks to reconcile man to himself in Christ. He sent his son, John 3:16, and in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 10, John said, Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent us, or sent his only begotten son, into the world, that he might live through him, or we might live through him. He said, Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, that atonement for our sins. As we know, John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So you see the love of God displayed and reconciliation made possible through Jesus. Now Christ died for all. Atonement is available to all mankind. Doesn't mean all will receive it or be obedient to it, but it's available. It's available to every man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see we're possible for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, therefore all are dead. And he died, and he that died for all, that they should live no longer unto themselves, but unto him who for their sake died and rose again, so we're to live for God through obedience to Christ, not for ourselves. And this is the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Over in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, we see six things that are mentioned there. And He said the 70 weeks are determined in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. He says, for your people and for your holy city, referring to Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, or seal up the prophecy, or the vision and the prophecy, and anoint the most holy one. So Gabriel is telling Daniel and instructing Daniel. He proclaims this to Daniel. So the transgressions were finished. That is, under the Mosaic law and the law of Moses, the old law, that could not take away sin. That would be ended. The sins were to come to an end. There would be a means of forgiveness, that is. It would be bringing in everlasting righteousness. That is, righteousness and justification by Christ. The seal, or the reconciliation of iniquity, would be through Christ's sacrifice. Man could be reconciled or have the opportunity to regain fellowship with the Heavenly Father because of sin. And the anointing of the Most Holy One would be that realization that Christ brought all this into being. So we see this ministry of reconciliation is the gospel message, the word of reconciliation. It's referred to that by Paul in a number of places, and we've read that already. But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, but now in Christ, ye that were once far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those who are separated from God are brought back into relationship with God in a proper relationship. In chapter 2, verse 16 through 18 of that same chapter, he says, and might reconcile them in one body, both in one body, unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, that he came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and peace unto them that were near, the Jews, the Gentiles being afar off. He says, for through him, Christ, we both have access, Jew and Gentile, in one spirit unto the Father. And as we know in Ephesians 3, Paul talked about the revelation he received. He said, how by revelation you may know to me the mystery, what had not been revealed. This word of reconciliation had been revealed previously. He made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in a few words, he said, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages of generation was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So we see where in verse 7 it says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God which was given me according to the working of his power. He was made a minister of reconciliation to preach the gospel to those that he was sent to preach to. See, ambassadors to implore, or the apostles were given this word of reconciliation. They were told to go into all the world in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, also Matthew 28. In Acts chapter 1, they received power. They were told they would receive power from on high. So we see all this coming into play in Acts chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost came and the apostles received the Holy Ghost. We see this come into being. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 through 7, we see where Paul said, for we, the apostles, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your servants. They came to minister the gospel to those that they preached. For Jesus' sake, he said, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shines in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we, he said, we have the treasure in earthen vessels, the treasure being the gospel. And the apostles, they were inspired to bring forth this treasure in earthen vessels, fleshly men who were inspired by God. Why? He said that exceeding greatness of the power might be of God and not from ourselves. So they reveal what God gave them. It wasn't on their own thinking. It wasn't on their own words. But they were given words whereby people could be saved, and they were told and spoke by the direction of the Holy Spirit and revealed the gospel that was revealed to them, to mankind. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 or 15, he said, "For all things are for your sakes, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God." So God's grace has been given to many. It abounds. It's an abundant, manifold grace that we see revealed in the gospel. You know, ambassadors are to implore the world on Christ's behalf. Paul spoke of him and the apostles as ambassadors. They were special representatives. They were handpicked by Jesus. Turn over to Acts 1, everyone. Over in Acts 1, we see where he told the apostles over in Acts chapter 1 that they were to wait in Jerusalem. Notice how the key thing that he said there in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, "The former treatise I've made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Notice verse 2, "until the day in which he was taken up," that is, ascended into heaven. "After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, has given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." God handpicked them. For Christ handpicked them. They were chosen by God. They are his special messengers. And we are not ambassadors in the sense of the apostles were. We're representatives. We're servants of Christ. But they were ambassadors. They spoke for the Master. We speak what's revealed in the Scriptures. The ambassadors had special powers. They had powers to work various miracles to prove and to codify and to verify and to show that they were of God. We don't have that power. The Word of God has been fully revealed. The apostles are those special representatives. We're servants. We're to carry on the work they left us to do. Matthew 28:18-20. See, the gospel tells us what sin did to us, doesn't it? As we go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, we see where Paul said there, "And through him we can be reconciled, to reconcile all things to himself." He said, "having made peace through the blood of his cross." They were in enmity with God at one time when they were in sin. He said, "I say, whether things upon earth or things in the heavens," and notice he said in verse 21, "and you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and was unreprovable for him." So they were once alienated. So the gospel tells what sin did to them and alienated them in time past, Paul said. So they were shut out of fellowship with God. One who is alienated is shut out of fellowship with God. We talk about alien sinners, don't we? You ever heard that term? We hear that term quite often. They're without God. Doesn't mean God's very far off. Remember, he's close by, as we read in Acts chapter 17. Paul said he's not very far from you if you're seeking him. See, those that he spoke of in time past, they were enemies. They were hostile. They were in enmity with God, hating, even in opposing God and man due to sin. In Ephesians chapter 3 or 2, and 3 or 4, we see where Paul speaks of them as once living in the lust of their flesh. They desire, and the desires of the flesh of the mind, and they were children by nature of wrath, even as the rest. In chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, he said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened and their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. The people who won't respond to the gospel, their hearts are hardened through sin. The vanity of their mind. They think they don't need God. Or they don't see the reason why they need God. They won't yield to Him. They're involved in evil works in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Paul said, as you did, He made alive. And you did, He made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins. He says, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. He said, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In chapter 4, verse 19, it says, they were passing, they gave themselves up to lascivious, to walk, and all uncleanness and greediness, involved in evil works. We were enemies of God, we were vain in our mind, vain understanding, or not understanding what God has done for us, the grace that He's shown upon us. But the gospel tells what sin does to us, or what it did to us. See, the gospel also tells what God did to reconcile man. Notice verse 8 of Romans 5. He said, but God commends His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. The death of the Son, Jesus, brought about this reconciliation. Verse 10, he says, for if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. Peter spoke of Jesus bearing our sin in His own body. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he says, who in His own self bear our sins, or that is the penalty of our sins, in His own body upon the tree. That we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. See, through those sinless, Jesus accepted the penalty of sin, death. Again, Romans 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Isaiah 53. Talked about this. Isaiah said, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray, but we have returned to everyone His own way, and Jehovah hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He laid upon Him the penalty for the iniquity of us all. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 and 11, it says, yet He pleased, it pleased Jehovah to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for our sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong their days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in His hand. And He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied by the knowledge of Himself. Shall My righteous servant justify many, and He shall bear their iniquities. Bear their iniquities. Death, you know, when he's talking about death, Clinton Hamilton said in his commentary on Romans chapter 6 that death is the judicial penalty for sin. He says death is not the natural consequence of sin, as cause and effect are related. It is a judicial penalty for sin, which God decreed and executed. God told the man and the woman in the beginning that if they partook of the forbidden fruit, He said, you shall die. You shall die. That was by God's decree. That's what God dictated. That was His decision. He has a right to make that decision. He created everything, didn't He? We talked about this morning. So death is a judicial penalty for sin. Another gospel preacher, John D. Robinson, he says it's the price that had to be paid for sin. Joe Price, in one of his writings, said that the death by which he bore our iniquities. You see, where death is the death that Christ suffered. It's how he bore our iniquities. It's how he paid the price for us. He died for us. He paid the penalty of death. We don't have to pay. Because the wage of sin is death. See, the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel tells us what to do to be reconciled to God. In verse 20 of Romans, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us, we beseech you to be, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God through the gospel. You have to obey it. We have to believe, confess, have faith, repent of our sins. And Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 19, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation. As we read this morning in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul told the Athenians, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded every man everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and then he's raised him from the dead. So he's given assurance and two things. Number one, that there's a resurrection, and that there's a righteous judgment. Those two assurances are seen by the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And then we need to be baptized into Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 5, we are buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should also walk in newness of life. So we're in harmony, we're in reconciliation with God when we come from the waters of baptism. Because our sins have been washed away. We're reconciled. We're brought in a proper relationship with God. And let's continue in that. It's not just a one-time thing. And notice what Paul told the Colossians to do in Colossians chapter 2, verse, and we'll start at verse 22. He says, yet now hath he reconciled in his body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable for him. And then verse 23, notice. He said, if so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven. So we're to continue in that. When we fail, we need to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and confess our sins, realizing He is just and faithful to forgive our sins. We see we must continue in that. It's not just a one-time thing. A lot of people have the idea, I think, that when you come out of the waters of baptism, that's all you got to do. You're saved now. Now Paul emphasizes continuing in the faith, being grounded, steadfast in the faith. What about the moment of reconciliation, though? You know, it's an urgent plea. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, 11, he said, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So there's an urgency seen there. We're made new creatures. So the urgency of the plea is seen in verse 20, as we've been reading. He said, I beseech you. He urged you. He pleaded with them to be reconciled unto God. You know, the delay will, if you delay, you'll remain alienated from God and lost your sins. And the Hebrew writer said, today hear his voice. Now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time that we need to rejoice. He said, wherein, or wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit said, today she shall hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. This is the provocation. Like it's in the day of the trial in the wilderness. Do we need to obtain favor through the blood of Christ? That's how it's made possible. To obtain when our blood, the blood of Christ is applied to our sins. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. He says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. He said in verse 3 of chapter 6, He said, are you ignorant that all who were baptized in Christ were baptized into His death? When we come in contact with His blood, that's through His death, and the likeness of His death through baptism, then our sins can be washed away. Not until, though. See, the moment of reconciliation is in Christ, as we've been reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things that are passed away, behold, they all have become new. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and verse 27, that you are baptized into Christ. And he said, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He said, for as many of you, here's the reason, for as many of you, this is why you're children of God. He said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. You see Christ and you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. For reconciliation is in Christ. One has to come in contact with His blood through baptism. But what's the motivation for sinners to obey? Notice verse 21. Paul is pleading with them. He says, I beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God, he says. I beseech you. I urge you. I beg you. What motivates us? We talked a little bit about that this morning. Just the physical blessings that God has blessed us with ought to motivate us, shouldn't it? But think about the spiritual blessings, though. Now, the physical blessings, they're all going to pass away. This world's going to be burned up. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, they're going to melt with fervent heat. All these things we see, the things we enjoy in this life, someday they'll be melted with fervent heat. Think about this. Now, what Jesus did. Now, the righteous for the unrighteous. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter said, because Christ also suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the Spirit. So He brings us to God through His suffering. He did that for us. That's what Jesus did. What can we become by being reconciled? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, he said that we're renewed in the spirit, that of our mind. We talked about that last week. He says we become a new man. We're created in righteousness and holiness and truth. He said, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, that after God hath created in righteousness and holiness of truth, that's what we become when we are reconciled to God. So what happens if we remain in sin, though? Remember, reconciliation means to be brought into God's favor. If we remain in sin, we remain alienated and an enemy of God. That's not a good thing, is it? Now, God took the initiative to reconcile the world to Himself. He sent His Son to die for the sins of the world. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he said, and He is a propitiation, or the atonement for our sins, that is Christians, and not only for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world, so all the world can be saved if they are reconciled unto God through obedience to the gospel. See, God pleads with us, doesn't He? The ambassadors of Christ, the apostles, they beg you. Remember what Peter said? Remember what he said? He said, be reconciled to God. He said, we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us, pleading, begging. We beseech you, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation. Be brought into favor of God. That's the lesson we encourage you to think of, the things that we've been talking about tonight and today, and urge anyone who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so. Perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel. If that be the case, then sinners need to hear God's word. I think we've presented that tonight and today. We need to hear the gospel message, the good news of Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ is about the Son of God who came among men to die on the cross, to shed His blood for their sins and remit the sins of mankind. He was buried in a tomb. He rose the third day. And now He commands those to be reconciled, to obey the gospel in response to His grace. We must believe. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our name with the name of Jesus before men. We must be immersed in water to wash away our sins. And then we must remain true disciples of Jesus all the days of our life. And when we sin, we need to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. As John taught in 1 John chapter 7, or 1, 7 through 9. Does anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come and be reconciled unto God at this time. Shall we stand while we sing?